Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunities that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, which provides us with an accurate analysis of our situation in the devil's world and a recognition of our part that you have granted for us to play in it in association with our Lord, recognizing that our deployment of your Word ultimately glorifies you and benefits us. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of the providence of God in Esther. We've seen that Haman became a useful idiot for Satan's tyrannical anti-Semitic objectives and issued a decree for the destruction of all the Jews in the Persian Empire. We saw this in Esther 3:10. And basically it says, so the king removed his signet ring. Remember, Haman had previously been promoted to second only in the land. And so he had, as we saw, got after the promotion, had Mordecai refused to bow to him for whatever reason. We don't know why. And as a result, Haman became angry, and he created a plan for the destruction of not only Mordecai, but the entire Jewish race. And, of course, that was feeding right into the hands of, or the thinking of Satan, because remember, Satan's objective is to, Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Cosmic One is arrogance, that's I will become. That's his self-absorption and his agenda. And of course, in a sense, Haman's mirroring that as well here because of his power lust, approbation lust, etc. I mean, he had everything. I mean, what else would you need? What's the point of this guy not bowing down to you? But anyways, he wasn't happy with that. And we'll see he's so unhappy with that that he can't even be happy with being the only one invited to the party with the king and the queen. You know, so it, you know, whatever. It's illogical is what it amounts to. It's powerless and arrogance. So he had then created the plan, even offered to pay for it, and he was given permission to kill the entire Jewish race. And of course, as we've seen, the entire Jewish race not only included those in Babylon, or in the city center of Susa, but also because they were in the sphere of the kingdom and the empire, those who were in Palestine. So this was a pretty good attack. So the king removed his signet from his hand and gave it to Haman. So basically he's got carte blanche. Who was hostile to the Jews, the enemy of the Jews, and he said, keep your money, do with these people what you want. So the king didn't care. You know, he was, basically, he had no idea of what was going on. But so he just delegated the whole thing to Haman and let him do it. So, again, Satan is working through Haman is a useful idiot here. And in result of this, we took up a study of a doctrine of anti-Semitism, to just briefly discuss the laws of divine establishment that are the basis of human freedom and the only way to keep tyranny from being established in the devil's world. Remember, and we looked last time at the Constitution of the United States briefly, and we're going to recover some of that and then go on a little bit. The laws of divine establishment are included in the Word of God. You know, basically, it's codified pretty fairly, fairly completely, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Now, a lot of people think that the principles of the law of divine establishment are Christian, but they're technically not, because Paul speaks in Romans of the fact that the Gentiles understood from natural law principles that were revealed in the Word of God. So the bottom line is that it was possible from natural law to figure out principles that would create prosperity and human freedom. And there were nations that did this, or empires, such as the Greeks in various times, and other ascendant group peoples, who without the law developed systems of freedom. And much of that is codified in the Constitution of the United States. So the question comes, is the United States a Christian nation? The answer is no. The United States is a divine establishment nation. And it's just by chance, or by will of God, and the fact that he revealed this protocol to the Jews, or Israel actually, not just the Jews, but the entire nation of Israel, that God revealed to them these principles. So they are in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that that's the only source of them. So that's why the answer to the question is the United States a Christian nation? The answer is no. The United States is a free nation, which allows people, because of the laws of the divine establishment, to have human freedom. And it creates an opportunity for equal privilege in the sense of natural abilities. So we took up a study of the doctrine of anti-Semitism, and we're looking at the laws of divine establishment is the only way to keep tyranny from being established in the devil's world. We saw that under the Constitution of the United States of America, religion or lack of it, see, both are protected, not just religion, but no religion, is solely a matter of an individual privacy. Apart from the Bible, the U.S. Constitution is the greatest document for the protection of the Jews along with everyone else. See, the Bible clearly defines these protocols and explains them if it's properly understood. So the Bible extends it, because if you're a believer, you have not only human freedom, but you have spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom always transcends and supersedes human freedom. Because when you're free spiritually, you're really free regardless of your temporal reality. Because that's in your soul. That's why Jesus Christ told us that he gave us his peace, not as the world gives. Now that peace that Jesus gives, that surpasses understanding, is a cognition of the reality of our situation in the devil's world. So we may come under tremendous tyranny in the devil's world, but in our soul we're free because we understand what's going on. And we can have a relaxed mental attitude in the midst of it, because we recognize it, and that's the point of our study, if we get that far today. My conclusion principle is that Jesus Christ controls history again. And that's the essence of providence, is Jesus Christ controls history. And every event that is being allowed under the permissive will of God ultimately accrues to his glory. And we're going to see here in our study of Haman, study of Esther, that Haman creates this huge gallows. And it's for the purpose of hanging Mordecai. But we're going to see that doesn't really work out that way. So God is actually going to flip it upside down. Haman is going to be defeated and hung on his own petard. And that's what happens. In the world system, it may well perpetrate evil. And God will allow that evil to become ascendant to the point where it appears to be totally, everything's going to be involved with it. But then he'll shut it down in the most awesome way and turn it right back on itself. And he does that to his glory. So our point here is, since we're aware of this reality, is to have contentment and tranquility in the midst of it and not be upset about it. Because it is what it is. And we recognize that we're in the devil's world, but not of it. And part of our mission in the devil's world is to suffer for Christ's sake. So if we're suffering as a result of this evil, it's because God is permitting it and it's accruing to us as blessing, if we orient to it properly. You know, it all comes down to our orientation to the plan of God and the integrity of God. So that means that we don't react. We wait patiently. We have recourse at the Supreme Court of Heaven, but we don't react. We wait on God's timing, and if he chooses to deliver us, that's his business. Either way, we're going to be delivered either by life or by death. It's God's in God's hands, and we're content with that because we understand the bigger picture. So we saw that under the Constitution of the United States, religion or lack of it is solely a matter of individual privacy. Apart from the Bible, the U.S. Constitution is the greatest document for protecting of the Jews along with everyone else. So again, the freedoms that we have in this nation that accrue from establishment protect everyone. Freedom is based on the divine institution of human volition and the sacredness of life, property, and privacy. So we're seeing all that being attacked right now. If you look at our government and the evil that it's intent upon implementing, you see all of this being attacked. But that's not supposed to worry us, because we know that Jesus Christ controls history. Government must be balanced in its protection of our basic freedoms, because freedom without authority is anarchy, and anarchy with authority without freedom is tyranny. Of course, we're rapidly going towards the latter here because of the fact that the government, in its attempt to establish security, is creating tyranny. That's the problem. And again, there's a very narrow, very balanced, the Constitution balances this very well, that the Constitution is being disregarded. It's being trampled. And basically, the leadership in this country doesn't care about the Constitution. In fact, it doesn't like it. Those people in the Supreme Court have actually said that, that they would prefer to have a Constitution like China has. Wonderful. You know, that's really great. The bottom line is, what is that? That's an authoritarian system. So there's no freedom there, ultimately. The Constitution not only protects the Jews as a race, but also protects their religion. So we're looking at the Constitution in the context of anti-Semitism. Because what's going to happen if we go forward here, and what is inevitable if the constitutional principles are disregarded as they are being, is the principles of exceptionalism are going to be set aside. And the Jews are exceptional. Because remember, they're the new racial species. So as a group of people of natural descent, they have exceptional capacity. By God's grace. Nothing that they earned or deserved. But they have exceptional capacity. Now, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have exceptional, even greater capacity, exceptionally, because of we're members of the new spiritual species. And the new spiritual species trumps the new racial species. So we actually have greater capacity than they in the spiritual sense. So there's no, and the truth of the matter is, as we understand from the Word, that if a Jew believes in Jesus Christ today, he's part of the new spiritual species. So he actually gets promoted. So the bottom line here is that there are exceptional people on this earth in two categories. The racial species of the Jews and the spiritual species of the church. So you say, well, the United States is exceptional. Well, yes, it is. Any place where the Word of God is the major thinking and people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those people are exceptional by definition. Now, are they acting that way? Maybe not. But they have the potential to be. I mean, they are actually, positionally. They're already established in that exceptional reality. And if you look across the world and you wonder why Western democracies have been ascendant over history, you know, since SPQR, the Roman Empire, it's because of the thinking of Christianity in the people. And so they have been exceptional. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, yes, it is. If you take that same doctrine and you put it in the middle of the darkest place of the world, wherever that might be, generally it's Africa these days, and if those people take the thinking that we have, they will be just as ascendant. So it's the thinking that's the issue. It's not the race. Because remember, as you become a member of the church, you are a new spiritual species. So the issue always goes back to how do you think. And so the culture revolves around the thinking, which then revolves around freedom or tyranny, depending on what's going on. And God locks down certain people because of negative volition. He restricts them. You wonder why big parts of the world have been under restraint of tyrannical governments. And you can look in the Middle East and see that. And you can look in Africa and see that. You can look in other places of the world and see that to a greater or lesser extent. What's going on is God is controlling that group of people because and their negative volition by tyranny. And they have no capacity for freedom. We're going to see that. I mean, going forward here, if you look at what's going on, especially in the Muslim world, we have an ascendancy of Islam like you have never seen. And those people have jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. They think they were tyrannized under the governments that they had. I mean, Gaddafi and Musharraf and whatever. Okay, take your pick. They're all becoming Islamic. Well, they have gone back 1,500 years. They just don't know it yet. And they will be back 1,500 years. There will be no freedom there. They will be like Afghanistan. You look at the Taliban, that's what you're going to have in Egypt, in Libya, wherever there is a throwing off of this, of the quote tyranny and the assumption of Islam. You're looking at Afghanistan. And it won't take long because the thinking results in reality. As you think in your heart, so you are. As people think in their heart, so they are. So what's happening is they have thrown off this, and I'm not saying it wasn't tyrannical, that in a sense it was tyrannical for their own benefit, because at least there was a little bit of freedom in those places where you could actually practice other things than Islam in those countries to some extent. Not Libya, maybe, but certainly Egypt. But that's going to cease to be the case. So we have, in the United States, the benefit of the thinking of a series of client nations as it propagated across Europe. And as we disregard those principles, we're going to find that the same tyranny that we ran away from, or that our forefathers ran away from, is going to be imposed upon us. And that's what's happening as we speak. And it's going to happen faster than you think. So what's going to happen in this case is the exceptional people. That means the church and the Jews are going to be attacked. That's going to be the natural result of this. There is no, remember, the concept of exceptionalism is being disregarded and denigrated. Because there are all no, in multiculturalism, there is no special culture. There is no superior culture. Every culture is the same. Well, you can look at the world and see if that's a lie. So the truth of the matter is there is a superior culture. The superior cultures are Christianity and Judaism. And if you disregard that, you're going to go down the rat hole. You're going to be sucked right down. Until recent trends of negative volition, reversionism in this country, race in the United States was not an issue. Now, there was slavery in the United States. And there, where reversionism existed, there was racial prejudice. But if you look back at the founders, their view of they weren't so much tied to racism, per se. They just failed to recognize that individuals should have freedom. And eventually it would have worked itself out. In fact, the major protagonists for freedom, anti-slavery, were in Britain. People like Granville Sharp were major proponents of freedom and anti-slavery. In fact, it was outlawed in England before it was outlawed in the United States. And it would have been outlawed here without the Civil War. It was just a matter of time. But we had a Civil War, and that was another story. Citizens have rights, but these rights are not related to race or religion. In other words, you have rights that come from God. And this is why the government's not supposed to trample on them. Rights are something that it comes from natural law. Rights are simply just or lawful claims. You have the right to life, a right to be free. The government doesn't give you the right life or freedom. See, the government's not the source of this. Their job is to just get out of the way. Because these are actually come from God. So the Constitution provides these rights, but it doesn't guarantee their being actualized. Their job is to simply get out of the way and allow things to work out for individuals based on their volition. Let's see here. Federal government doesn't give you life or freedom. God gave you life. The federal government has no right to interfere with your freedom, your life, your property, or your prosperity. And, of course, what are they doing? And if you look at what's going on, it's incredible, especially what this healthcare thing does. I mean, it's the hugest transfer of wealth that there could ever be from those who are actually producers to those who are not. Now, does it mean that we don't provide for those who don't produce? Well, we do. You know, if you want a system of freedom that treats people fairly, you got to go back again to the protocol that God gave Israel. And that was a straight-line income tax. And if you look at what they... I mean, I'm not saying that the numbers that they use would be sufficient for us here. I don't know. But the bottom line is you should have a straight line. You shouldn't have this index thing where the person that makes $1 million a year pays 30% of his tax over a certain number as compared to a person that makes $100,000. You know, you should have a flat rate, whatever that is. I don't pick your number. And they had every third year a tax that paid for the indigent. So they, in essence, had a 13.3% tax. That's what they had. And that was sufficient to run their government and provide for the indigent. So it's not like you don't regard them, but you don't take everything away from the producing sectors of society and move it to the non-producing sectors of society, because what you're going to have is a situation where nobody's producing. And that's precisely what you get when you get into socialism and communism. You wonder why Western Europe has its problems. It's because of this. And the healthcare system, as it's being developed, or as it's been going to be implemented, provided it doesn't get struck down, is going to create these barriers. They're codified, which means, well, we'll just give you an example. If you have a taxable income of $30,000, $30,090, if you make one more dollar, your income tax went up by $500. So it's got these barriers because it's tied to the poverty level. So it goes like this. Your taxes go like this. And you get $1, and there's like six of these across the spectrum from $20,000 to $70,000. So a person making less than $20,000 a year pays zero health care. But you make $1 more, and you pay $1,000. So what you're going to have is this compression where the really productive people are going to just stop working if they can. You know, you're going to have the same thing with companies. See, those are the things. This is evil. This is why the government has no right to your prosperity. And this violates, this whole thing violates the Constitution, whether or not the Supreme Court says it does. So, I mean, the Congress can do what it wants to. And it's trampling over the Constitution in this process. But see, you don't need to worry about this because Jesus Christ controls history. But I'm just telling you how it's working out right now and how this is going to play if it actually becomes implemented. So this means that the government has no right to steal from the rich and give to the poor, which it's doing. And it's going to be doing in spades, 2014. Government has no right to try to make you prosperous or give you property. See, it's not the government's job. Government's job is to get out of the way and allow freedom to exist. Now, what's ironic about our government today is it's doing the things it's not supposed to do, and it's not doing the things it's supposed to do. Now, it's supposed to protect our borders, and they're not doing it. You see, if you think about the things that relate to establishment that the government should do, they're not doing any of them. And you think about the things that they shouldn't be doing, they're doing all of them. So the thing is totally inverted. But again, Jesus Christ controls history. So what's going to happen here is God is going to allow this thing to mushroom to the point where it's going to blow up and benefit believers who are positive to his word. So you're going to be a winner in this process no matter what. Whether it succeeds or fails, you're a winner. That's the bottom line. You can have a relaxed mental attitude because as we're going to see in the book of Esther, the whole thing turns around on by the grace of God. And God had already set up all the people necessary for this to occur, Esther being a prime candidate or the prime agency of that process. Because she had been prepositioned by God as queen 2 years prior. Now she was ready. She was in position. God was ready. God foreknew the situation. He knows what's going on in the United States today, too. So again, we needn't have any anxiety about this. God will always provide what we need. That we do need to understand what's going on so that we can recognize God's grace in the process. And look forward to that reality. It'll be fun to see. This means that your rights do not include a federal government providing them for you. We saw already that they don't come from the government. The government doesn't give them to us. The government can only get out of the way and allow us to actualize. That's the bottom line. Your right is not life, freedom, property, or property, but it's just and lawful claim to these things. In other words, you have the opportunity to pursue these. You simply have the opportunity of freedom to acquire them without interference. And that's what the purpose of the Constitution was. That's what the founders wanted. When they came here, their objective was to be free of the tyranny that was imposed in Europe by the king and the monarchy and all the stuff associated with that. That's all they wanted. And they basically ended up having to fight a war of independence to accomplish it. Because they actually left. I mean, they had the option of leaving. I mean, you and I, where are we going to go? We're probably not going to go anywhere because there's another place any better. I mean, every other country in this world is worse. I'm seriously, every other country. That includes Canada. That includes Australia. They're all socialist. They're already where we are going. Okay, you go to anywhere in Europe, it's this way or worse. So they're all socialist. Socialism is satanic system, Satan's system for trying to get, you know, distribute wealth. And internationalism is a whole other layer on this, so we're not even talking about that. The point is, the government's job is to allow people to have freedom so that they can pursue their rights, which are God-given, without interference. And that is the maximum way to acquire prosperity. Now, does that mean there aren't going to be dislocations within society? Well, there is. There is. You know, and that doesn't mean that people who are in free enterprise are righteous. They're not. They're evil too sometimes. But God is the judge there. That's what we have in Colossians 3, 22, 23, 24. You know, you as a boss, you know, you have employees, and you need to pay them properly. And if you don't, I'm coming after you. Who's coming after them? Jesus Christ is coming after them. That's who. So people don't get away with anything. It just looks like they do. And maybe people seem to get away with it longer than we think they should. But whose call is that? Is that our call? No, I don't think so. It's God's call. And He will bring a leveling plane at the right time. But the bottom line is, we don't want to get in the way of the economic machine and make rules that mess up the whole works just for the sake of a few dingbats. In other words, a few useful idiots on the other side. You don't make a rule that governs an exception that covers everybody, is the point. You address an area of problem in the specific area where it exists without gumming up the works. And that, unfortunately, that's not what we have. As a result of negative volition and evil reversionism that has occurred in the United States, the socialistic concepts of the welfare state have eliminated just and replaced it with right. This has created an evil entitlement mentality. So this is what we've got now. We've got a bunch of people who basically are non-productive or relatively non-productive. And they think that the country owes them because they don't understand that it's their job to go get it themselves. And for whatever reason, they don't want to. They'd rather steal it from somebody else. And the government's letting them do it. You know, that's, I mean, really, you want to define socialism? Socialism is the government stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. That's what it is. It's evil by virtue of the fact that it's a system, it's an integrated and organized system of theft that the state permits. In fact, it's involved in it. If this were done in the mafia, they'd go to jail. It is done in the mafia. and they do go to jail. But since the state's doing it, they're not going to jail. Well, Jesus is going to put them in jail. In his right time. Believe me, none of this goes unchecked. See, things you got to get in your head are, Jesus Christ controls history. He's allowing it to get really, really, really bad so that when he pushes a pin in it, it blows up really, really, really big and makes a big noise. And as a result, he's glorified to the maximum. And anybody who's involved in it gets toasted pretty good. You see, that's the thing. So we always got to know, and we're going to see all those things happen in our story. The perpetrators get precisely what they wanted their enemies to get, not the opposite. You see, that's what's going on here. But God is the one who determines the time, manner, and place, not us. So it's not our job to go form up organizations that lobby. Our job is simply to do what is legal to do within the confines of the rules of law, which means vote. That's your job, vote. If you're of legal age to do that. We as citizens have inalienable rights, but that doesn't mean government can provide these rights. The government's job under the laws of divine establishment is simply to provide freedom. Each individual has the personal responsibility to do the rest. So, and really when you get right down to it, when you understand God's grace policy, this is precisely what you want. And this is why Christianity and nations are based on establishment thrive and prosper, because they recognize that ultimately is God who's blessing them. Their blessing comes from the Lord. All blessing comes from the Lord, ultimately. Even the blessing of the reversionist comes from the Lord. You see, so if you really understand the issue is to understand the system and then work in it. That's the issue. And it always relates to the integrity of God. So you never render evil for evil. See, that's, you always render good for evil. You're better than that. So even if people are evil, you still render good to them. Because Jesus Christ controls history. You see, he's the one that lays down the Trump front card, the ace Trump, every time when you do that. And if you're suffering in the process, you're glorifying God. Provided you don't go negative, you can't get arrogant and you can't get emotional. And that's the big failure that we always have. We get arrogant and emotional, or emotional and then arrogant, or one of the some sequence. You don't go there. It's a problem. Because at that point, then the discipline comes towards you. This means that any given individual may succeed or fail in attaining these rights. The government's job is simply to provide the freedom to attain them. You see, in other words, there's going to be an inequality among the population. An inequality of result. They all have the same freedom. But there's an inequality of result because each individual's volition is applied to the environment differently. Okay? And that's one of the big problems we've failed to recognize. The equality doesn't mean equality of result. That's what the people in the world, in our country, think. That's what socialists think. Everybody should be the same. Well, everybody can't be the same. Because everybody's not the same. And if you try to make everyone the same, nothing is going to work. Because you always have people that have greater capacity, better, more positive volition, and you really want them to be doing the absolute best possible they can. Because they're going to more than make up for those that don't have, that have the disadvantages. If you let them go. Now, if you shut them down, then they're not. And then the whole thing is going to go down the toilet. And that's precisely what happens with socialism. As I said, when you start looking at these step functions and the codes, especially the way it's being implemented as we go forward in 2014, it's an incredible disincentive for people to be productive. I mean, really, I'm serious. It's a huge disincentive. Nobody in their right mind will have more than 50 employees. It's that simple. You fire everybody. Or you create a bunch of corporations and do work through multiple corporations so you never have more than 50 employees. You know, those are the kinds of things that are coming into play. I mean, the unintended consequences of this are amazing. And I was just analyzing it for myself to see how I can work it. So I'm revealing some of that to you. Because I'm going to work it. You can bet I'm going to work it to my advantage. And I can. And so can you if you've got a brain. You know, everybody's going to work it. The lawyers are going to go have a heyday on this baby. And it's going to be amazing. And it's going to destroy the United States as far as economic power. This means that any given individual may succeed or fail in attaining these rights. The government's job is simply to provide the freedom to attain them. We're born with natural rights that cannot be taken away. So this is Jesus Christ providing for you what you have. But the government cannot and should not try to guarantee these rights. It's the government's responsibility to provide. It's not the government's responsibility to provide food, clothing, shelter, or health care to anyone, because to have these is a right. Instead, because it is their right to acquire them, the government must and should not provide them. So, in other words, you have a right to go after it, but you don't have a right to have it. The government should not impede you from acquiring it, if you choose to, and if you choose not to, that's your business too. See, that's the other part of this thing, because it's a mandate. It's an illegal mandate. Well, it's an evil mandate. Let's not say it's not illegal. The government can do whatever it wants to do. It makes the laws, and we have to live under them. But it's evil. It's just tyranny, is what it amounts to. We acquire these things in the sphere of freedom. If government takes responsibility of providing these things for everyone, then there is no longer any freedom, and instead we have the greatest form of tyranny. So that's precisely what we're going to. I mean, basically, what's going to happen? We're going to have a world of slaves. That's what we're going to have. I mean, if you look forward in what's going to happen after the church is out of here, and when internationalism takes over, you're going to have a whole world of slaves, and you're going to have a few people that have great prosperity, and everyone else is just simply going to be a slave. That's what you're going to have. That's what it's going to look like. So the idea of individual freedom isn't going to exist. Going to be a system. I mean, that's an end game. We're not here. Remember, we're not here doing that. We're gone. That our exit is the trigger point when that happens. But if you want to look at the end game, that's where Satan's taking it. where you have all, everybody is a slave except for the few bosses. And they're the beneficiaries. They reap all the benefit of the process. And they're not really benefited either because of their arrogance. But that's the end game. In other words, we have the right to seek and acquire food, shelter, and clothing, and health care. But we do not have the right to compel the government or others to give us food, shelter, clothing, or health care. Again, doesn't mean we don't provide for the indigent. We do. The Bible is clear about that. But the Bible is also clear about how it's supposed to be done. And it's not done by theft. You see, that's the point. It's not done by theft. It's done by free will giving. And, again, they did have, in the case of Israel, if you want to model it after that, they had a 3.5% per year, if you figure out how it worked. It was a 10% every third year. But they, it runs out to about 3% per year for that group of individuals. Now, it would be bigger probably in our society, but whatever. You know, who knows? Whatever numbers you got to pick is what you got to use. But that would be the right way to do it. You make it absolutely fair. It'd be the same taxing for everybody on dollar one. That's how you would do it, if you were going to be fair. Because that treats everyone exactly the same. That's fairness, when you treat everybody the same. And then people that have the greater opportunity, or have the greater positive volition, have greater production, potentially, and God's grace deploys towards them, they have greater blessing, and you have blessing by association. And that's how it works. That's how, if you want to unleash it and let it roll, that's how it goes. Freedom actually forbids the government rather than enjoining the government to interfere. The rights specified in the first 10 amendments of the Constitution are freedoms in the sense that they are opportunities, but they are not achievements. In other words, it's a potential, but not a reality. That's the point. And that's the part that this we've missed. Socialism misses that. Socialism says, everybody's got to have this. It makes, let's make it a reality for everyone. Well, it's impossible because it can't be done. For example, the First Amendment gives people religious freedom but does not make them religious. The government cannot take sides against or for any religion. This amendment forbids government from interfering with anyone's practicing of their religion of their choice. Or if someone desires no religion at all, it's also their right. You see, you don't have to be a religious person. That's why this nation is not a Christian nation. You see, this the First Amendment specifically says that. You have the freedom to practice whatever religion you choose, as long as it's not violating someone else's freedom. You know, there are religions that would do that. But, well, we have a big one running around the world today. That's another story. In the Second Amendment, the government cannot interfere with the ownership of guns by the military or by individuals. And of course, these are all under assault, remember. Every one of the Ten Amendments are under assault by the powers that be today. In fact, they basically don't think it exists. You should be able to own any kind of weapon as long as you're not a criminal. That's the bottom line. That's what it should be. That's the point of it. Any kind of weapon, as long as you're not a criminal. Rights are negative. They specify opportunities that the government must not deny its citizens. They specify the things that the government must not tamper or interfere with, and therefore are left to each individual to pursue on their own without interference. See, that's the bottom line. That's freedom. Now, you're not going to have equality of result here. See, that's the thing that people don't get. People think they should have equality of result, but they don't. They shouldn't have equality of result. They should have equal opportunity. The freedom was granted by God to each individual, then your volition comes into play, and God's grace accrues to you according to your volition. Or your application. I mean, super grace. It's actually, the basic grace is a given package based on faith alone, if you're a believer. Therefore, rights are freedoms from interference. So that's the way to view rights. Freedoms from interference. In other words, you have no right as a government to interfere with me in this sphere. Especially from the federal government. Remember, the states actually have additional rules. Now, that's what's interesting about this whole thing. The states have the right to impose health care like the government, federal government is trying to do on the nation. That's legitimate. But then you have the right to move. See, if you don't want to participate. So Massachusetts has done that. And the people there wanted it, and they got it. Well, that's fine. That's what they want. But if you don't want that, then you leave. Okay, you have the option of doing that. So the federal government has no right to impose this. That's what they're doing. They state how government shall not interfere or tamper with opportunities to live, prosper, or own property, or to possess things. You see, there's not supposed to be any impediment upon that. And of course, what is this? This is law of divine. These are laws of divine establishment. This whole thing revolves around freedom, your volition to pursue and to work hard. That's what this involves around. And that's what's being trampled upon here. Your freedom to do these things. That's what's being trampled. So, law of divine establishment number one is being attacked. Now, there's also, if you look at the code, there's an attack on marriage, there's an attack on family. I mean, basically, every law of divine establishment is being attacked in this healthcare law. Except for the international part. I'm sure there's some way that is too. I haven't figured it out yet. But I'm sure it's there. So if you look at laws of divine establishment as a source of freedom, you see how this system is evil. Well, it's not any different from the tax code. The tax code is just as evil. This is just a greater extension of it. That's all. When you get right down to it, the income tax code, like I say, you're supposed to pay your taxes. What did Jesus say? Pay them. Whatever they are, pay them. Jesus Christ is controlling history. You have enough money. Do it. Okay, so let's set that up first. But the tax code itself is evil because it attacks volition, marriage, and family, the way it's set up today. It always has, because that's what you get with a progressive income tax. The issue in our Constitutional and Bureau of Rights is never racial or religious. Everyone has the same inherent right as anyone else to pursue inherent rights that are called just claims on life. See, it's free equality, free opportunity. And now why do I bring this up? Because buried in this whole thing is freedom for Jewish people to practice their religion. And that's our topic, anti-Semitism. Now everybody else gets the benefit of this. But as soon as we impose these kinds of rules, guess what? There's going to be attack on exceptional people. Well, by definition. And we know that based on the racial species, the Jews are exceptional. Which is why people hate them. They always end up with more. God has said they're gonna deal with it. It's a promise God gave to Abraham. And if you want to trump that, become a believer in Jesus Christ and advance in doctrine, then you're gonna have a better plan. It may not work out in time for you in the way you think it might, but it's gonna work out in eternity. Better than you can imagine. More than you could ask or think. The government is to protect our freedoms to pursue these just claims, but is not to interfere with the freedom, nor is it to provide these claims. In other words, it's not to give them. Take it from other people and give it to you. When the government provides socialism or welfare, it's interfering with freedom. And of course, the reason for that is it's stealing. By definition, it's stealing. Many citizens of this country are Jews by race and religion. The government is not to interfere with or persecute them because of any race, of their race, religion, or property. See, then of course, not just them, but it's anyone. Individually, our responsibility when dealing with anyone, regardless of race, religion, or socioeconomic status, is to apply the principle of privacy of the priesthood and the norms and standards of establishment and patron system. This is how everyone is to be treated equally. In other words, you use impersonal love. As a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, who's advancing in doctrine, you use impersonal love. Now, what is impersonal love? I have integrity towards you because Jesus Christ controls history. I know you're a dirtbag. I know I can't trust you for one microsecond. I know you'll stab me in the back if you have a chance. But if you get that chance, Jesus permitted it. And if you don't get that chance, that's good. Okay? And in either case, I'm good to go. Because Jesus Christ controls history, and I know that's personal love for God, you see. So personal love for God enables integrity, no matter what. So you can have a relaxed mental attitude towards any situation, even the government, when they're perpetrating evil acts. Because Jesus Christ controls history. And you actually are in there. You may be suffering in the process, but that's beneficial. And then you just keep going. Because if you stay positive to the Word of God and the orientation to humility, then you'll automatically be benefited. This brings us back to our study of Esther in Esther 3:10, which we saw. The signet ring, when impressed on the clay, made a special imprint like a signature. It represented the king's authority. And we see this in Esther 3:12, 8:2, Genesis 41:42. This was not uncommon. Here he says, this is where Joseph was promoted. This is a Pharaoh to Joseph in Genesis 41. I place you in authority over all the land of Egypt. So basically the delegation of the authority was to Joseph during that period of time. Remember, this is another case of God controlling history. Same reason, not an anti-Semitism in this case, but God foreknew that there was going to be a famine. So he prepositioned Joseph in Egypt so that he would be there for the 8 years of prosperity, so that they could store up the prosperity of the nation so that they could spend it in the 8 years of disaster. And now it wasn't just Egypt that was saved, it was everybody in the region. And the point here was that God is going to take his people, which in this case were Jacob and his sons, and because of the famine, bring them into Egypt. So Joseph was instrumental in causing what? The seed of the woman to be perpetuated, just like Esther is. So if you look back at these visible heroes, you're seeing the seed of the woman protected. I mean, every visible hero in the Old Testament is pretty much related to the seed of the woman. David, Noah, you know, Shem. All these guys are related to the seed of the woman. And that's the natural heritage of Christ in his unglorified humanity, or ultimately his glorified humanity. The natural heritage of his hypostatic union. That had to be protected by God because of the attack of the cosmos, of the Satan's cosmos. So it happened throughout time. God foreknew that this was going to happen. So he was given this, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his own hand and put it on Joseph's. So Joseph had the show in Egypt. He was the same as Haman, only for good instead of evil. You see? And where did he come from to get there? Prison. You think you can't be promoted from nowhere? You can be. If it's the will of God for you to do it. Daniel 6 says, a stone was brought in and placed over the opening of the den, and the king sealed it off with his signet ring. So this was actually a bad situation. This is where Daniel's put in, I think it was in the lion's den. Yeah, that's what it was. And it was sealed so that no one could violate it. If they would, they'd be dead. In Haggai 2:23. So the principle here is the signet was basically a signature of the king, and it basically carried with it the authority of that person. The king stated that Haman could do with the people as he pleased, but he did not know Esther would be included in Haman's plan. See, remember, she's, up to this point, as far as we know, I'm sure there were some people in the harem, especially the bosses, that had a clue. They had kind of guessed it, probably. But nobody said anything. So from as far as everybody knew, nobody knew who she was. She was just another person from the realm who happened to be the right one. But God was controlling history. So let's go to our next passage. Esther 3. So the royal scribes were summoned on the first month of the 13th day of the month. Everything Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps and governors who were in every province and to the officials of every people, province by province, according to the script, according to each language, in the name of the king. It was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. So he gave authority to proclaim Haman's desires. Letters were sent by runners to all the king's provinces stating that they should destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, from youth to elderly, both women and children, on a particular day, namely the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, and to loot and plunder their possessions. A copy of this edict was to be presented as law throughout every province. It was to be made known to all the inhabitants so that they would be prepared for this day. So basically, this was the opportunity that the people could have to take out the rich people. What's going on here? It's that simple. They had the edict, they could loot and plunder, and they were going to kill them all. So Haman's proclamation was sent out in March 474 BC under the king's name to all the provinces. And of course, this includes Palestine and all the languages, called for the death of all Jewish people, including women and children. In doing this, Haman was being a useful idiot for Satan and his objective to rid the world of God's people. And of course, what was that? Attack on the seed of the woman. This is attack on Jesus Christ. Do you realize attack on you is attack on Jesus Christ? What did Jesus say to Saul as he was foaming destruction on the church as he was going to Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? Well, he didn't have a clue, right? He didn't. He thought he did. Because he was religious. He didn't have a clue. So, he was persecuting who? The people of God. The church. So he was a racial species persecuting a spiritual species. Okay? He didn't have a clue. He was an unbeliever. And he thought he was righteous doing it. He had letters from the church. Wrong. The synagogue. The Jewish leadership in Judea. But God shut it down. Why? He wasn't allowed to leave Judea. God wouldn't permit it. Not in the church age. Sorry, you can't leave there because this is now the times of the Gentiles. And you cannot take that foment against my people, the church. Of course, Paul figured it out pretty fast and became the greatest apostle to the church. But nonetheless, anytime there's a foment of destruction against God's people, God is going to not put up with this crap. But he's going to let it go to the point where it backfires as big as possible on the enemy. So we have to recognize that in our situation. So he was going to rid the world of God's people. In addition to killing them, the executioners were ordered to confiscate their property. So they had carte blanche. Verse 15. We saw this already. This message edict resulted in the capital city being in a state of confusion. And so basically what happened was, I mean, this had never happened. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine this happening in the United States? Where suddenly you're allowed to attack a group of people for religious or racial reasons. Well, what happens if this happens to Christians? You think that can't happen? Sure it can. Sure it can. It could happen. It will happen during the tribulation. If you are alive during, you're not going to be here, but if anyone who's alive and a believer during tribulation is going to come under attack in such a way as that there's going to be martyrs to no end. I mean, you can read it in Revelation. Not only are the Jews going to be under attack, but any Christians are going to be under attack. So it can happen. I mean, the tribulation is coming next. I mean, we're in history. I mean, we think we're enlightened today. We think we're enlightened? Are you kidding me? We are half a millimeter away from this right now. Only it wouldn't be Jews, it would be Christians. It won't happen in the church age. Not quite that clearly. Because remember, God is not going to let that happen. But it can get close. So this sets the whole place in an uproar. So the final statement of verse 15 is a sad commentary on the pathetic disregard of the despots for human misery and suffering. And they sometimes inflict on those who are helpless to resist their power. Here, while the common people brace for the reckless loss of life and property that was about to begin, the perpetrators went about their mundane activities as though nothing of importance was happening. You know, that basically reminds me of what it looked like in Nazi Germany when the same kind of edict occurred. The German population basically went along with life as it was just normal. They ignored the reality of it. While at the same time, genocide is going on in their nation. Can you believe that? And how long ago was that? A little over 50 years ago. You think that can't happen again? It can. It will. So, you think that can't, I mean, it's just amazing. But that's what goes on. I mean, of course, the nation, the whole city was in a state of craziness. Because, as we see, I mean, Mordecai was he sat at the gate. And by implication, what that meant is he was part of the judicial system. So he rendered judgment for some part of the government. So in essence, the government is making war on itself, its employees. And most likely a large percentage of the Jewish population was really influential in the environment. Well, they had to be. God protected them and he promoted them. So they would be. By definition. I mean, wherever they're going, they're going to be blessed by God because of who they are. Again, that's the new racial species. That's God coming through for Abraham. in the way he can during whatever dispensation you're in. Verse chapter 4 of Esther. So now when Mordecai became aware of all this that had been done, he tore his garments and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the city crying with a loud and bitter voice. But he went no farther than the king's gate, for no one was permitted to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. Throughout each and every province where the king's edict of law were announced, there were considerable mourning among the Jews, along with fasting, weeping, and sorrow. Sackcloth and ashes were characteristic of many. So basically, this was their way of indicating their grief about this edict and the impending doom that was going to come. So whatever Mordecai's reasons had been for not bowing to Haman, he was now in mourning. His disregard for Haman had caused a great crisis for his whole race, and he was now in fear that he and all of his people would be killed. Wearing sackcloth and ashes and crying publicly signified mourning. Mordecai was identifying himself publicly as being in great distress. Everywhere the Jews heard of this edict, and they had the same response, but as we have seen, God had already prepared everything in advance that would be needed to deliver his people from the evil. So, the bottom line is God had all this in control. And he had, as we'll see, had put Esther in a place where she could set in motion the events that would ultimately deliver the people and destroy their enemies. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the information it gives us that helps us understand our situation and our place in the devil's world, recognizing that what people meant for evil, you meant for good. Help us to always remember that and have a tranquil attitude no matter what, because we know that you control history. And even though it appears that everything is arrayed against us and that nothing is going to go right, that ultimately you will deliver us either by countermanding the enemy or delivering us by extracting us. Help us to recall this as we face the challenges in our lives. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.